Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're down. Well, we talked last week about verse 5 there. Verses 5. And let's... could I have a volunteer of you guys? Verses 5 and 6. Romans 1, 5 and 6. Brother Beery?
By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, actually, could you read verse 7 too? Thank you. Okay, so last week we looked at the first thing that Paul mentions here in verse 5 is the grace. They'd received grace. So last week we looked at, before we talk about any positions, we talk about the grace of God, because that's, we're all but sinners saved by the grace of God. So that's, we looked at that last week. And then in verse 6 there, so among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So just like God has called Reese and Stacy to go to Papua New Guinea, just like God has called Brother Tom and Sister Barb Needham to go to Cameroon. And with each of our missionaries, as we talked about, mentioned last week, God has called each of us. God wants a missionary in every part and place. He wants his light to go forth. If you hold your place here, notice with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You know, unless you are very blessed and are working with all Christians, other than that, the workplace many times can be a very dark place with lost sinners glorifying the world instead of the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 5, and let's see, could I have a volunteer to read verses 14 through 16? 14 through 16. Our brother Steve.
You're the salt. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen. When Sandy and I got married, I don't know if it was her desire too, but about an evening wedding. We wanted an evening wedding just for the candle effect of it. And so, you know, when we had those candelabras, we didn't put, you know, little tin cups over each candle. We wanted the candles to shine. And that's what God wants from us. That's what it mentions there in verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So that's what we want to do. We want to shine. So God has called us. Let's go back to Romans 1. God has called us just like God has called each of his children to reach a certain field. And that's, you know, we used to have a sign at the old church above the door that said, you are now entering the mission field. And that's really true. It's true for all of us. As soon as we leave the door, it is a mission field out there. So then in verse 7 there, it says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what?
Saints.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called, there it is. We are called to be saints. If someone were to ask us today, has God called you to something? Or if someone were to come up to us today and say, what is God's calling upon your life? Well, here's an answer. God has called me to be a saint. All of us. Called to be saints. It reminds me of Brother Neil Hayden would always used to come in and say to Brother Verberg, Saint James. And so he would say that, and really that should or could be said of all of us, right? Are we such that people would recognize us to be saints? What is a saint? A saint who is one who is separated unto God. One who is set apart unto God. And I think sometimes we were in a conversation, my wife and I were in a conversation this week about Christians and churches, and the conversation was about all of this drinking alcohol that's going on with Christians and churches. They're having their Bible studies and their liquor. And you know, we're kind of separated from all that, praise God. But I tell you, it's going on everywhere. Everywhere. The first place I read about it was in Washington and Oregon area. But it's going right on in this area. And it's going on across the country. So, and you know, the unsaved people know what Christians should and shouldn't do, normally. For some reason, it's sadly, it's professing Christians who try to justify those sins. So they're looking at the world instead of the Lord. Notice with me in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And could I have a volunteer to read 15 through 17? 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Brother Tim?
Love not the world.
Amen. Amen. It's dabbling in the world like that it, well, let's look at John chapter 8, verse 34. John 8, 34. None of us are above any temptation in this old world. And so, in John chapter 8, can I volunteer to read 34 through 36? John 8, 34 through 36. Brother Steve?
Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Amen. Amen. And we should live that way. So what is a saint? Back in Romans chapter 1. What is a saint? What makes a person a saint? Does that mean we're perfect? No. Once again, hold your place there. Turn to me to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 8. No. A saint, calling a person a saint does not mean they're perfect. We will not be perfect on this earth. 1 John 1, 8, I think Brother Jim, you had your hand up. If you could read for us, why don't we read 7 through 9? 1 John 1, 7 through 9.
Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins
Okay, amen. So verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. So once again, now back in Romans chapter 1 there and verse 7. So God has called us to be saints, but how do we become a saint? Well, notice with me in Psalm 50, Psalm chapter 50 and verse 5. Now, Brother Jim just read 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So that's the key right there. In Psalm 50 and verse 5. Psalm 50, verse 5. And could I volunteer for that? Will you guys? Okay, Brother Joe.
Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
Okay, so according to this verse, how do we become a saint? We have a covenant. With God by sacrifice. And of course, that sacrifice is not animal sacrifices. And well, if you hold your place there, turn to me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. So a saint is one who has made a covenant with God by sacrifice. Okay, what is that sacrifice? Well, Hebrews 10. And let's see here. Let's read 1 through 4. So could I have a volunteer? Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. Brother Barry?
The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged
Okay, so right there, that was very clear. Those sacrifices had to keep being made over and over and over. Why? Because those sacrifices, animal sacrifices, it says there, cannot take away sin. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So back there in Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So this is by faith looking ahead to the Son of God who would come. And we probably already left Hebrews 10, but actually let's go back there because as we read, it shows what the Old Testament saints would have been looking forward to. Okay, so in Hebrews 10, we read through verse 4. Let's see, let's go verse 5. How about, I guess we could break this one up. How about 5 through 7 and then 8 through 10? So Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Brother Steve, and then 8 through 10. Brother Jim? Okay.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will.
Okay, so remember we talked about a saint. A saint is one who is sanctified, one who is set apart, one who is declared to be holy. And verse 10 there said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that goes back to Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me. those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So that's how we become a saint. It's not through any good works of our own. We know that. Let's look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We do not become a saint by any of our own good works. Titus chapter 3. And let's read 5 through 7. Titus 3, 5 through 7. I volunteer to read that. Titus 3, 5 through 7. Brother Steve?
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Okay, so we have been made heirs. So we're related to him. We're in his line now. So we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so the first thing to be a saint is to have a covenant with God, a covenant by sacrifice. Animal sacrifices are not enough. So it's Jesus Christ in him alone. What else is true of saints? Well, let's go to Psalm 85. So a saint is one who has made a covenant of sacrifice with God. So that's through Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 85, what is known about saints? I mean, what can you tell? My wife and I last evening were in the grocery store getting some grape juice. And a clerk came up to us. We were in, you know, they have, now it's like more self-checkout than clerk checkout. And so we were in one of those self-checkouts. And so we have this Welch's grape juice. And she came up to my wife and I and she says, That wouldn't happen to be for communion tomorrow, would it? Just out of the blue. I mean, have you ever bought grape juice and has the clerk ever asked you, is that for communion Sunday? So it was interesting why she asked that question. But I said, yes, it is. It is. And so it opened the door to talk to her. So what is true of saints? Psalm 85 and verse 8. We have a volunteer to read that. Psalm 85, 8. Brother Tim?
I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to Baal.
Okay. So doesn't the world know that? I mean, the world knows that a Christian should not turn again to folly. In other words, that we shouldn't be dabbling in sin. So the world watches us. They watch us. So the Bible says here in verse 8, he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. What was true when David sinned with Bathsheba? Now notice in 2 Timothy chapter 12, or excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay. And let's see here. My eyes keep running over the verse here. Okay, verse 14. So let's have a volunteer if we could. 2 Samuel 12 and 13 and 14. Brother Barry?
David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
Okay, so what a wonderful picture of salvation in verse 13. God has forgiven our sins. David was not going to die. He was worthy of it, just like we are worthy to die. But God spared his life. But verse 14, his sin had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So as a saint, as someone who has made a covenant with God by sacrifice through Jesus Christ, we don't want to turn again to folly, do we? We don't want to cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We don't want to have some lost sinner using us as an excuse of not being saved or not going to church. The world out there is filled with people, isn't it, that will not go to church. And many times they're using another Christian as an excuse. Now, it's not a legitimate excuse, because if they're using a hypocritical event in someone's life to not obey the Lord, that's not going to stand up before God. I mean, they're criticizing a hypocrite, but they're hiding behind the hypocrite. So that's not going to work. But we don't want to, as the saint of God, as one who has made a covenant with him by the sacrifice of Christ, we don't want to give ammunition to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Something else that's true of a saint should be true, Psalm 89. So to be a saint, we need that covenant by sacrifice. If we're going to be a saint that God can use, we need to not turn again to folly. And then Psalm 89 and verse 7. Psalm 89, and let's see. How about 6 and 7? Psalm 89, 6 and 7. Would I volunteer? Brother Joe?
For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him.
It was interesting. Yesterday when we were out witnessing, we came across a fella, and he happened to mention, he hadn't been to church in, I don't know how long, sounded like a long time. And his statement was, it was about what goes on in church services. And it was like he wanted to go to church to hear the teaching and preaching, not be entertained. And so whatever, he didn't go into great detail, but whatever is in his life, he was actually turned off by church, the church copying the world, the church trying to entertain and to, instead of exhort. Exhortation means to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. So as Christians, we try to not beat each other over the head, but we try to be an encouragement to each other to continue serving the Lord faithfully. And this man, whatever church he had gone to, or church is, he was just turned off by what he faced. So, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. To reverence. We've kind of really lost that, haven't we? In this age, we've really lost the reverence for God. People are trying to make him as, you know, just one of the good old boys, you know, that does everything the world does. But a saint should revere God. There's a mechanic out east of town there that works on tractors and heavy equipment, and he's got a bold sign out there about fearing God. Okay, so we need to revere and fear God. Okay, something else true about saints. Actually, in verse 5 of this same chapter, Psalm 89, 5. And let's see, could I volunteer to read that verse? Psalm 89, 5. Brother Steve?
Okay.
So thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. How do we show forth God's faithfulness? Well, is it not to try to follow his faithfulness? In other words, for us to be faithful. Remember he said, we read in Matthew chapter 5, to let our light so shine that men would glorify God, that they may see our good works and glorify God. So it's not that we are saved by good works. We've already proven that false. But the fact of the matter is as Christians, when we do have good works, it does show forth our Father. This week, they were supposed to fix our car, do some body work on it, and got a call, and it was on a back panel that's cracked. And so I talked to the body shop, and they said, well, we're sorry, but the wrong part came in. This car has dual exhaust. I don't know if it's true dual exhaust or if it just splits at the back and is a wannabe dual exhaust, to pretend to be. But anyway, so the part came in and it didn't have the right cutouts for the exhaust. And she was apologizing, and we'd already tried to get a rental car when we first had this conversation with the body shop, and they were just booked. And so she knew we really needed the car, and so she was apologizing, and she said, would you like to just leave your car here over the weekend and us fix it Monday, or would you just rather just have your car? She says, I can have the body shop guy put the old part back on, and then we can just have you come in when the part comes in. And I said, yeah, why don't I just pick the car up so we have it for the weekend? And so once again she was apologizing, and I just said, well, it's no problem. I said, the Lord, maybe he's just trying to teach me patience. And then she immediately said, and me too, because I could tell she was frustrated with maybe whoever ordered the part, maybe with the part supplier, maybe with her own workers, I don't know. But, people really appreciate it when we're patient. I mean, have you ever had a job where you have to work directly with customers and, there's delays and, you are trying to, appease them? It's not easy, is it? Especially people that are impatient and rude and hot-headed. And, this is one way we can glorify God, if we have patience. I can't tell you how many people dealing with clerks and stores and things where they just appreciate it and say it so much by just being patient with them. So we need to do that. So Psalm 89:5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Thy faithfulness. That we are faithful. Now let's go to Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97:10. What else is true? There are certain groups of Baptists, and as well as a lot of different groups, but even in Baptists, that believe that in the Old Testament you could lose your salvation, and probably part of that is incorrect teaching or interpretation on. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon them to empower them. And so in that dispensation, the Holy Spirit could also leave that saint in that sense. In other words, would not empower them. But that did not mean they had lost their salvation. But so some people, part of the New Testament church difference is that the Holy Spirit would indwell the believers and seal us until the day of redemption. In fact, if you'd hold your place here in some, turn me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. God has sealed us by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Can I volunteer to read Ephesians 4:30? Brother Tim?
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption.
Okay, so we are sealed by Him. Notice in Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. And let's read 13 and 14. Actually, let's read 12. 12 through 14. So we're Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. Can I have another volunteer? Read that. Ephesians 1. Okay, Brother Steve.
That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that, ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory.
Okay, so we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Both passages mention that here. So the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and sealing us. Now, with that thought then, let's go back to Psalm 97:10. And could a volunteer to read that for us? Psalm 97:10. Brother Jim?
He that loved the Lord and feared evil. He preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked.
Okay, so He preserveth the souls of the saints. Old Testament saints could not lose their salvation. They could lose the joy of their salvation, like David wrote, but they cannot lose their salvation. Okay, well, let's just take one more. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:33. So we're talking about, what is it that makes a saint? Well, a saint is one who has made a covenant with God by sacrifice. We saw the animal sacrifices. That's not enough. That doesn't work. So it's made a covenant with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then what about saints? Well, then we need to live up to our position. You know, when it comes to be as a Christian, we have a certain position in Christ, but then making that practical. That's the part we're talking about. Okay, what should a saint do? What should a saint be like? So 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Okay, could I volunteer to read that? 1 Corinthians 14:33. Brother Jim, okay.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Okay, so what should characterize our lives as saints? There should be a peace about us. A peace. And on that thought, with this last point here, Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. It's certainly not that Christians are immune from problems, because we face lots of them. But in Isaiah 26:3, can I have a volunteer? I think Brother Tim had your hand up. Isaiah 26:3. Okay, so that perfect peace comes when our mind is stayed on Him. How do we keep our mind stayed on Him? Just continuing to read through the Bible or listen to it. As I mentioned last week, I was given some earphones, so I'm listening to the Bible read now on my phone, and just what a blessing it is when I am traveling somewhere or working, and if it's doing something where I don't have to have my mind too much on it. It's just what a blessing to hear the Word of God over and over and over read. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then in Psalm 34, Psalm 34:19. I have a volunteer to read that. Psalm 34:19. Okay, Brother Barry.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all.
Okay, all right. You know, it's kind of like the difference between the children of Israel and what we should be as saints of God. When the children of Israel were thirsty, what did they do? They complained. They murmured. When the children of Israel were hungry, what did they do? They complained. They murmured. So the difference is, you know, a child coming up and crying, saying, I'm hungry. And so what do you say? Well, just be patient. We're fixing it. But they're so hungry or thirsty. You know, it's time to go somewhere. And a little child says, but I'm thirsty. I need a drink. And then they start crying. Now, when is the last time you cried because you couldn't get a drink? Well, it's probably been longer ago than you can remember, right? But a child can be thirsty and cry. So when it comes to being at peace, as a saint of God, we should be at peace because our mind has stayed on the Lord. So yes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Yes, I'm hungry. Yes, I'm thirsty. Yes, I have this need or that need. Yes, I'm facing this problem or that problem, but the thing about the saints from 1 Corinthians 14:33 is that the saints should be a people of peace, whether in our meetings or just in our general life. There should be a peace about us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be saints. And you've called us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who gave his life, his blood for our sins. And then the one who arose victorious from the grave, proving that his blood was enough to wash away our sins. Lord, we thank you that we could make a covenant with you by sacrifice and to be called saints. But Father, we need your help now to live like a saint, to live a life that is separated from sin, to live a life that shines for you and glorifies you, to live a life that does not cause people to blaspheme your name because of our hypocrisy. Lord, we need your help. We thank you that you have called us, each one of us. Lord, we're not worthy of your calling, but we thank you for it. And please empower us, that people might be saved, that they might grow, and that they might glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.